because
Yes.
there is a hundred and thousands underground Christian believer. They are converted, but they are not showing up, because if they show up, they're gonna lose their family, they're gonna lose a job, they're gonna social boycott, and even their own blood relation people, they kill them.
Isn't it terrible to live in a place where if you take Jesus as your Savior and Lord, even family members might kill you? A Pakistani, Yaqub Mashi, will share with us his personal experiences as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and Frank Box, a stimulating interview with a Christian living in a non-Christian culture, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Jesus makes something beautiful of our lives. Sing along with this lovely contemporary praise song. It's number 394 in our United Methodist hymnal, Something Beautiful. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is Seeing What You Believe. It is written by Marjorie Kimbrough of Georgia. Marjorie writes, "Faith is seeing what you believe before it happens." Scripture reference is Matthew 8:8. The centurion said to Jesus, "Only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Someone once said that vision is the art of seeing things that are invisible. In a way, that applies to our faith. When we believe, when we have faith, we can see the invisible. The Roman soldier had that kind of faith. He could see his servant healed with just the word of Jesus. He had vision. We often say, "I'll believe it when I see it," which is a testimony to our lack of faith. Those who have faith know that before they see it, they will believe it. I wrote a book about my experiences as an African-American woman in corporate America. Even after numerous rejection letters from publishers, I could see that book. I knew that it would be, publisher who finally decided to make my vision a reality told me to wear red, the color of power for my photograph, which would appear on the cover of the book. I knew that for me, the power of red represented the power of the blood of Jesus. Only He was able to fulfill my vision. What is your heart's desire for your life? Can you see it? Do you vividly imagine it? Can you describe it in detail? If you can, then with God's help, you can make it a reality. Faith is seeing what you believe before it happens. May we pray. Lord, give us the faith to see what we believe. For we know that if you but speak the word, it will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President John Wolfe talking with a Pakistani Christian minister about sharing the good news in a non-Christian culture.
Well, so it's hard sometimes to remember that there are people in what we would consider remote places who are desperate to hear the gospel. And it takes a person like you, because you have a family. You have four children?
Yeah, I have four children.
Yes. And yet to go on to these places where it's pretty scary, actually a threat of your own life, that you could be there and then to see the fruit of it.
Yeah.
That's amazing. God has blessed you with...
That is a confirmation that that was the plan of the Lord, that we must have a conference over there.
Well, Yaqub, you've told me that your name in English would be Jacob.
Yeah.
And your last name would be Messiah.
Yes.
That's fascinating. What a person of God you are. Thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
Thank you very much. And that's my request for all of people, those who are listening. Keep praying for us. And as we are planning and we are planting the Bible schools over there, because that is the need, because the discipleship is a way that we can reach Pakistan. And we are up to now, we are able to start 50 Bible schools over there. And my vision is 100 Bible school in each year and 1,000 graduates each year to win Pakistan for Jesus Christ. And we need your prayer, we need your support, so we may able to help that new graduates, new church planters, so they may reach in an area where there is no people got to know about Jesus. And other thing that I really want to share, that because 80% people in Pakistan, they don't know how to read and how to write. So Lord has given me vision to fix our recording studio, so we may record in a one audio cassette a two full service worship service with songs and prayer and benediction and praying for the sick on that cassette. And that cassette will be like a pastor to the people, those who are in our far villages. So we need people, those who can come front with the finance, and we're gonna get a place, we're gonna build a studio. And that is I'm watching that millions of people, they will listen the word of the Lord, not only Christian, but non-Christian too. Because there is 100,000 underground Christian believer. They are converted, but they are not showing up. Because if they show up, they're going to lose their family, they're going to lose a job, they're going to social boycott, and even their own blood relation people, they kill them.
Wow.
So this studio and that new Bible school graduates, they're going to impact a great way. And we're going to see the lot of changes, that how the gospel is spreading very fastly in Pakistan.
Well, I am so impressed that what you're doing is so effective, because by doing it kind of one by one, you build up the Bible schools, you build up the leadership, and then it can grow itself. And that's such a marvelous thing. You create means for people to grow in faith. Rather than have to keep coming back, you can train them and let them teach themselves.
And even I would like to have a request for you to pray for us, that the Lord has given us a courage that we have an open-air crusade. And that open crusade is only way for the non-Christian, so they can come in the crusade. They don't come for to know Jesus, but they come for healing. But when they have a faith and they come in a crusade and they got healed even before the Christian, and it's wonderful. We are sometimes smiling, God, how you are working. And these Muslims, they started to come in the churches. They started to come in a cell group. They started to come in a Bible study. And And I pray that the God give us more courage. So in that mass evangelism, in that crusades, it's an opportunity because they are afraid from their families if they are coming in a church. But after they got healed and signs on the wonder, that is the beauty of the church in Pakistan. Yes. So I tell you, brother, so probably you read the book of Acts, but we are in the book of Acts.
My goodness, that's a great book.
The book of Acts is not finished. It's keep continually going on where the church is getting to persecution. And let me say that you are very fortunate people. You live in a very comfortable zone where there is no, paying a price to be a Christian. But we have, this kind of value that we are paying the price to being a Christian over there. The doors are closed for the Christian. In the schools, the children are, they get teasing from teacher and the Muslim students about their faith, about Christ, about their Christianity. And because of unemployment, there is a big question mark among the youth that why we are Christian if we don't have a job. So that's my prayer that the International Investor Christian Businessman Fellowship, we want that they want to come and they want to invest, and the government is really interested to give them all kind of facilities so they may start a business over there and our people get a job and they may support the church and they may support, that's our vision as our generation children are growing without education. Yeah. So that Christian Businessman Fellowship can support to open our schools in our villages, in a remote area, so our youth can be a face the tomorrow.
All right. Well, Yacoub, we're out of time, but I appreciate you being here, and this word will get out to folks, and we'll hear their response. And we want to have prayer and the support to help make this ministry happen. You and hundreds of other people who are doing this work, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
Thank you very much.
Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power.
That was Frank Boggs, Come Holy Spirit. Today's message is entitled, Watching the Wrong Hand. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you, Brother Witt. This gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, Listen, understand this. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense to what they heard you say?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit." But Peter said to him, "Jesus, explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that what goes into the mouth enters the stomach and then goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intention, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Amen. Lew Thompson was a magician. Well, actually, he was a mechanical engineer, but he had a marvelous hobby of doing magic shows for hospitals and various kinds of gatherings, and one afternoon I watched him make quarters disappear. Now, I knew that what I was seeing could really not be true, but I could not tell where he got those quarters and how they disappeared from his left hand. He showed me the quarters in his left hand, then he rubbed his hands together and opened his left again, and the quarters were gone. Now, I knew it was magic, not real magic, but I knew I just couldn't figure it out. I begged him to teach me how to do it. Well, after about a dozen demonstrations, I finally gave up. I could just not see how he was doing it. Now, he was really good. But finally, out of the mercy of my eagerness, he told me the secret. He said, "John, you're watching the wrong hand." He said, "Don't look at my left hand. Watch my right hand." Well, finally, I just caught a glimpse of the quarters changing from the left hand to the right. And while I was staring at his left hand, he slipped the quarters into his side pocket. "You're watching the wrong hand." You know, that's a phrase I'll never forget. Now think about these Pharisees and the scribes. They went to ask Jesus. No, I think they accused him of breaking the law. They said, "Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands?" Now, in all fairness, you and I have always been told to wash our hands before we eat. It's a good idea, very important, haven't we? And of course, this was a strict Jewish law. But the question from the scribes and the Pharisees right now was so inappropriate. You see, they had acted as though he had not seen what was going on. Jesus was in the town of Gennesaret. People from all over town were begging him to come to heal them. They brought everyone who was sick to Jesus just to be healed. Even some who just touched the hem of his cloak were healed. Now, I think that's pretty serious stuff. But when the scribes and the Pharisees came and they said something like, "Oh, well, we've seen all those sick people you hear. That's a great deal. We noticed a lame man who can now walk real nice. But how come you don't wash your hands before you eat?" You see, they were watching the wrong thing. The truth is, they were probably so afraid when they saw what was really happening, they had to defend themselves on some kind of ground. Remember that in Jesus' day, there is no record of anyone ever being healed by a scribe or a Pharisee, in or out of the synagogue. It's a pretty good guess that the scribes and Pharisees took advantage of the situation and tried to embarrass Jesus in front of a big crowd. You see, because Matthew tells us that Jesus called the crowds to him and he said, "Now listen and understand." That's like saying, "All right, folks, listen up. I'm going to tell you something very important." Then Jesus said, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the person that defiles." You see, what we speak is what defiles. You know, I have a difficult time understanding the enormous significance of this issue. See, the major difference between the Jews and the Gentiles was the observance of eating and washing, those kind of rituals. Jesus was calling persons to come together as one in God. But when the Jews and the Gentiles came together, there was an immediate division over the issues of food and ritual traditions. I mean, it's unbelievable what they did. Well, Jesus knew that the division was really much deeper than food rituals. You see, they become a mask for the things of the heart. There is no question that the Jews felt that the Gentiles were simply not quite as good as they were. And you see, if the Jews were to accept the lack of ritual by the Gentiles, it would be casting doubt on the significance of their own values. Jesus was trying to teach the scribes and the Pharisees and the people in that crowd that the thing that matters most is not what we eat or drink, but how we treat each other. Dr. Ben Johnson was the first one who taught me about the kingdom of heaven, that it is a kingdom of right relationships. That has been so burned in my mind. I remember Janelle. She grew up in Miami, Florida. She was a Jewish girl. She went to Jewish schools and participated in all the marvelous Hebrew traditions. Her brother was were always sort of more important. In fact, her brothers always said, though, that she was the apple of her daddy's eye. But when Janelle graduated from college, she met Raymond, and Raymond was a United Methodist. She said at first glance it was not very serious, but the time came when she and Raymond really got very close. And they made a decision to get married, and she knew that it would be awkward to her family to understand why she didn't find a good Jewish boy. But she felt loved by her family and counted on their acceptance. Janelle's father said, "If you marry this young man, you will not be my daughter." Within a few months, Janelle and Raymond did get married, and they were married in a small Methodist church down in Miami, Florida. Janelle got word that she would be forbidden to bring her husband into her parents' home. Several weeks later, a neighbor called to tell Janelle that she had seen Janelle's name in the obituary column. Janelle's father declared his daughter dead and held a funeral service for her. He never spoke to her for the rest of his life. Now, when I remember telling her story, or when she told her story to me, I could think of my own two daughters. I can't imagine doing such a thing. In fact, I confess I felt some anger toward her dad, and at the same time being a little too proud of myself for being so much better father. The truth is, I was not. But there was something deep in the tradition that he couldn't get past. I remember two young men, Fritz and Carell. They lived about a half a mile from our home, and I guess about the same distance from our church. They rode the same school bus as our girls and often stopped by on their way home. I was the pastor of the church near their home, and I learned from persons in the community that Fritz and Carell's parents were very strict and were often to harshly punish the boys for the smallest misbehavior. They were the only black family that lived in our community, or at least nearby our church. You know, the strange thing is that I passed by that little home nearly every day for 3 years while I served that church. Fritz even spent the night at our home several times because of family problems. Yet, I never invited Fritz or Carell to come to our church. I thought they belonged to some other church. But on the other hand, I think that I was in just about every home in our community, and I don't think I ever called on that home. But I know that if there were any children in the homes that I called on, they knew about the church and about the children's program. And, well, I guess what I'm really trying to say is confess to you that while I was studying to be the pastor of a church, studying so that I could teach my congregation the language of love and the Gospels, the truth is, as far as these two brothers were concerned, I was actually living out of my own deep cultural bias. I mean, I didn't even realize it. I didn't invite those boys to our church because, well, they just didn't fit. I mean, they didn't fit me. But you see, the bias was so deep that I didn't even notice it. I can tell you, when I think about it now, it grieves me deeply. And I've overcome that to a place where I can see it so clearly. But I've asked myself, I wonder what else am I doing unconsciously that comes from the heart that is contradictory to the gospel? You see, remember, for Matthew's people, when in that day, the heart was the center of understanding. That is, the way we think. Jesus said it comes from the heart. Several years ago, I had just gotten home from the office, and the telephone rang, and I said, "Hello," and the voice in the line said, "Reverend Wolf, this is Fritz. Do you remember me?" His voice was vaguely familiar, but I promise you I couldn't think of his name. And he said, "I used to live down the street from you." Then I knew. And I said, "How are you, Fritz?" "Well, okay, I guess," he said. "I just got out of jail." He said, "You were the only person I could think of to call." "Well, why were you in jail, Fritz?" The phone was silence. But finally he said, "Because I beat up my wife, but I never hit my kids." You see, the last time I had seen Fritz had been nearly 20 years before. And now he could think of my name to call. It just moved me so deeply. I could say that Fritz learned to hit his family during his childhood, and I'd be correct. But you see, that's not what defiled him. That's not the reason he chose to act out that aggression. No, I believe the reason is that he never learned about a transformed heart. He did not learn about a Christ who could have tempered his understanding. He was so close. He was just down the street. I passed his home every day, but I never told him. Have you ever done that? Amen.
Yes, John, I often think of the times I have failed to reflect the love of Jesus to persons who need his grace. And as your message title about watching the wrong hand suggests, my failures are usually because I was concentrating on the wrong things. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, says the Bible. Top priority for every Christian should be that God's love may flow through us. And the essence of that love is the story of a cross, of the value of each human life, of self-giving deeds to bless others. Dear listener, take Christ into your life. Let Him express His transforming love through you. Let your motto be, Jesus first, others second, me last. That order spells joy. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y. Try it. You'll find joy.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so very much. You know, when you consider all the things that are happening in the world today, the power of weapons and armies and money and markets and politics and all of the good things that are happening too, yet nothing seems to be able to draw us closer as a world people. At the same time, one tiny microscopic organism called the coronavirus has completely leveled the playing field. We realize that we are all just basic human beings created in the image of God, and we need each other. You know, what really separates us is our inaccurate understanding of each other. Jesus tries to teach us that God's love is for us all. You know, we can blame the church or politics or denominations or nationalities or something else for all the confusion, but the truth is that it all comes down to you and me and how we live our lives as God's people. Your Methodist Hour team is doing its best to tell the story of a Savior whose life modeled care, love, and acceptance for the world, just like it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And I want to thank you for helping us to make it possible for us to tell His story to thousands of people every week. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. Follow us on Facebook, or you can text or call me direct, John Wolfe, at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. And I pray that His healing love will just pour all over you today. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.